Let us turn now to the last chapter of the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Now it's coming time now, won't be long till we're having that special week with our brother John Phillips and our brother Tommy Steele Jr. That'll be a week on Monday. Suppose John's going to speak on the Sunday as well. Yeah. I was talking to somebody yesterday about it, and for the life of me, I didn't know, and I'm going to ask it here now so that we'll all know. For that special week, do the meetings start at 7 o'clock each night or 7:30? What did we do last year? I see a man holding up five fingers on one hand and two on the other. That means 7 o'clock. I didn't know, so I said I better ask. So it'll be 7 o'clock, so if you come at 7:30, you're half an hour late. It'll be 7 o'clock each night. That's a week on Sunday for John, of course, and then starting on the Monday night, it'll be 7 o'clock. Try and stir up an interest. It's nice to have our own young folks, but usually you're able to get a few more children to come in. And the more children come in, the more encouraging it is. And then speak this thing around to folks that you know. You might say this, we take some things for granted. If John lived away up in New York, or if he was still living in Chicago and we're getting him down, we'll make a big song about it. Because he lives amongst us now, we just take it for granted. But you know, we're fortunate to have John to be with us for a week. I don't know if you realize this or not. John's ministry is right up on top. And very few could fill John's shoes today when it comes to ministry. He is outstanding. Don't be ashamed, don't be afraid to invite people to come in. Tell them they'll hear something that's worth hearing. But try and speak this thing up and get people interested. Get them to come down and see what we can do, getting as many as possible in to enjoy the ministry from our brother John. Daniel chapter 12, this is our last night now in the book of Daniel. It's taking us... The great such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and sware, by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of the chapter. Now the opening words of the chapter set, as it were, the foundation for the whole chapter. It says, and at that time. In order to understand it then, you've got to stop and say, what time? What time is he referring to? And at that time. This is simply throwing back to what we studied last week. You will remember we drew attention to the fact that a change takes place between verse 35 and verse 36 of the previous chapter. Up to the end of verse 35 of the previous chapter, you have something that was given as prophecy but has become history. But beginning at verse 36, it's still prophecy. That is, it's something that's still future, something that yet has to be fulfilled. And when he comes down to verse 40 of that chapter, he says, and at the time of the end. Take that statement now, at the time of the end. Bring it over into verse 1 of chapter 12. And at that time, what time? The time of the end. Now, when you speak of the time of the end, you're not speaking of a particular moment of time. You're speaking of an expanded period of time called the time of the end. I think most of you here tonight now are well aware of the fact, what we've said over and over again, and others have said it too, you and I have a hope that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. That is the great hope of the church, the return of the Lord. But the first aspect of the Lord's return is known as the rapture, the catching away. That, we believe, so far as we are concerned, could take place at any moment. The only thing that keeps it from taking place is God's clock hasn't yet struck the time. And God knows exactly when it will be. That's something the Father reserves in his own power. But so far as you and I are concerned, we're supposed to be on the tiptoe of expectancy, waiting for the Lord to come any day, any moment, any hour. He can come. That's the rapture. Now, the moment the rapture takes place, then the church is removed. God's dealings then with this world, calling out a people for himself from amongst the Jews and from amongst the Gentiles, welding them together into one, known as the church. That work will be complete. The church will be taken home to the glory. And I think it goes without question, he's not going to take a partial church home. We haven't been troubled much in this area with that kind of teaching, but it is prevalent in certain places There are those who teach a very evil doctrine, I think, concerning what they call the partial rapture. Partial rapture means that those who are ready, those who are waiting, those who are watching, those who have reached a higher level than you or me, they are going, but they're going to look down on the likes of you and me and say, I'm sorry, you're left behind. You're gone. Partial rapture. I said to one man on one occasion who believed that, I said, sir, let me ask you a question, simple question. If you believe in the partial rapture, if the Lord was to come today, do you expect to go? He looked at me and he said, I hope I'm found worthy. I said, my dear brother, you're not answering my question. You see, there are quite a number of us standing around. And you're not answering my question. I'm putting a question directly to you. If the Lord was to come today, do you expect to go? He said, I give you the same answer. I hope I'm found worthy. I said, well, I'm sorry for you. Very sorry for you. Why? I said, you've lost your hope. You've lost your hope. You're not sure. When we turned away, and about an hour later, a gentleman came at me. He said, Neil, he said, I'd like to ask you a question. Yeah. Suppose that man had said to you, yes, I expect to go. He said, what would you have said to him then? I had said, he's a blatant hypocrite. That's all. He expects he's worthy and he's going to be taken, but you and I are going to be left because we don't believe that kind of teaching. You see, you can't have it both ways. If anyone believes in a partial rapture and they expect to go, then holier than thou, they've reached the standard whereby they're going to be taken up. Now watch the fallacy of such an idea. On another occasion, here's a young fellow, and he was a partial rapturist. I said to him, well, how long have you been saved, sir? He said, 5 years. 5 years. When you were saved, were you saved by performing some work, or were you saved by grace? Of course, he says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, I said, exactly. And that aspect of salvation to you, what was it? Was it justification? He says, yes. But isn't there another aspect of salvation which is continuous, progressive? The being saved. Sanctification. Oh yes, yes, he said, I believe that too. I said, well, if you were justified by grace, not by works, are you sanctified by grace or by works? Plain words. If it was the work of Christ that brought you justification, is it the work of Christ now in the glory, interceding for you, that produces sanctification? Were you justified by his work and now you're being sanctified by your work? Oh no, he said. I'm being sanctified because Christ intercedes for me, my great high priest. I said, exactly. But I said, that's not salvation completed yet, is it? You've yet to be glorified. Yes, exactly, he said. Well now, if you were saved because of the work of Christ at Calvary, that was, you were justified. And you are being saved because he intercedes for you in the glory, and he'll not lose one of his own. What is it that's going to give you the assurance that you're going up at the time of the rapture? Will it be because of some of your own work, your good works? Or will it be the power of Christ? We said, I'd never thought of it like that. I said, it's the only way you've got to think of it. If Christ died and provided justification, and he lives and intercedes in the glory, and keeps us saved and keeps us sanctified, set apart, it's then the power of Christ when he comes that will take us home to the glory and we'll be glorified. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. It's the work of Christ that does away with the partial rapture. And that doesn't mean that you can live just any way you like. Doesn't mean that at all. It means if you're expecting the Lord to come, then as John says, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So that the end time is coming. The church is going at the time of the rapture. But, after the church is gone, God will then take up again with Daniel's people the nation of Israel. Now he says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. Now, as we were discussing the closing part of the previous chapter, we made reference to the fact that this Antichrist will come. Now, it's at that time when the Antichrist is here on earth. That at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. It's obvious then that a time of tribulation is coming. There will be a conflict of ruling powers. Not only will there be a conflict of ruling powers on the earth between the powers of the north, the powers of the south, and the east and the west, and these directions are given in relation to Palestine, the land of the people. And there will be a conflict of ruling powers at that time. But there will also be a conflict of powers that are unseen. These powers on earth will be seen. There will be kings here and there, and all these rulers will be jockeying around to get the place of power. They'll be fighting one against the other. Don't think for a moment that the world is through with its wars. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and the end is not yet. Take your Bibles just for a moment and turn over to Revelation chapter 12, and you'll see what I mean. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Now I ask you, in all fairness, who is the man-child that will rule all nations? There's only one. His name was called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's the man-child that's referred to here. But then, the moment the man-child is born, a whole era of time has passed over, and was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 70 years, 203 score days, and there was war in heaven. Now we think of wars on earth. Here's the record of a war that will be fought in heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was the place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. At that point, here the old devil himself being cast down to earth. He knows then that his time is short. That will be the introduction of this time that's known as the Great Tribulation. Now let us face this. Your heart may go out in sympathy for the nation of Israel. You may have a love in your heart for the Jews, and who hasn't? But if ever there's been a nation that has been persecuted, it's been the Jewish nation. I've mentioned it here often, and so have others. They've been persecuted in every part of the world. And they're not through with it yet. In our own day and generation, we know the great Holocaust in Germany. 6 million of them put to the gas chambers. And long before that took place, they were being persecuted in Germany. I often wonder, why did Hitler decide to persecute the Jews? Have you ever asked yourself that question? He himself was half Jew. Hitler was an illegitimate child. I think it was his mother who was a Jewess. I'm not sure of that. I'd have to check up on it again. One of his parents was of the nation of Israel. Another one was a German. And he grew up to hate the Jews. In fact, I believe the only person he didn't hate was himself. He's a man given to hatred. There's one man I heard say, he said he was a little fellow who could stand on 12 inches square, and yet he set the world a-going. See what he did with World War II. And at that time the Jews were persecuted. They were persecuted in Russia. They were persecuted in Poland. Persecuted in Britain. They were persecuted in the United States. As in some parts still are. There's never been a nation persecuted like them. But, remember this, from the very start, from the time that Pharaoh was going to overthrow them, God preserved them. And God has looked after them even all those years. From the year 70, they've been without a land, without a temple, without a leader, without an altar. One man wrote about them as the wandering Jew, scattered and peeled amongst all the nations until 1948. The Star of David was raised again over Tel Aviv. And now they'll not be content until they have their center right in Jerusalem. Oh, they're there already, but they don't control it there. They don't have it as their capital yet. Still out at Tel Aviv. Yet, it's obvious from the reading of this chapter and others that the greatest Holocaust yet to come upon the Jews will be in their own land. They wanted back into Palestine to have a land of their own, because they've been persecuted all over the world, but give us a home of our own. They've been crying out for that throughout the whole of the 20th century. A home, a national home for the Jews. They were offered a place in Africa. They turned it down. They said, no, Palestine for my people. They're there. They got a little bit of it to begin with. They're more now than they had to begin with. They're getting there. Yet, the greatest persecution they've ever experienced will come upon them right in Palestine. And remember this. The worst persecution will come from the very man that they're going to trust. They rejected the Christ. With open arms, they'll receive the Antichrist. They rejected the man who was the truth. According to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, they'll receive the person who is called the lie. It's coming upon them. Look, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. You see, the fact of the matter is God has preserved them throughout all their history. And while many of them, as I indicated to you on Sunday night, they don't all believe the same, there are apostate Jews today, apostate Jews. There are also the liberal Jews, as well as the Orthodox Jews. I will be those Zionists, the liberals, they'll welcome the Antichrist. They'll take the covenant with the West. They won't go to the North. They won't go to the South. They'll turn West. They'll sign the agreement with the West. And then at that time it's obvious that they'll have a temple, a holy place. Now, when you come to Matthew 24, we haven't time to turn to it now, but when you come to Matthew 24, remember this. The Lord himself, while he was here on earth, he said this, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, at that time, if you're on the housetop, don't take time to go into the house to get anything. Get down by that back stair and flee to the mountains. Flee down to the wilderness. To the mountains. If you're in the field, don't turn back. Perhaps you've left your coat at the other end and you're plowing the field. Don't go back for it. If you're told that the abomination of desolation has been set up, flee. Don't take time to collect anything. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. And that wouldn't affect you or me, wouldn't it? It's obvious it's to the Jews. And there will be a flight. Now, there may be diversity of opinion as to where they'll go. They'll not turn to the north and fall into the hands of the Syrians. And they won't turn down to Egypt. And they can't turn west and drown themselves in the Mediterranean. They've got to flee. And the only place they'll flee is down to the southeast. He says he's got a place prepared for them. And I'm with those who believe that the place that's prepared is what's known today as Petra. The place is prepared. And just as he preserved them for 40 years in the wilderness on the journey from Egypt to Canaan, he'll preserve them there for 3.5 years down in the hill country, the wilderness. You perhaps think of a wilderness as just a stretch of sand, but not necessary. The hills, the wilderness they're going to. They have to flee. For at that time, that's when the abomination of desolation will be set up in the holy place. What is it? According to Revelation 13, it will be the image of the Antichrist. And so he'll put an end to the sacrifices, the Jewish sacrifices. He'll put an end to the Jewish worship. Oh, he pretended to be their friend, religious freedom. But now he says, no, there's no God but me. And the image will be set up. And they'll have to bow to that image or be martyred. Now verse 2 is a very interesting verse. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now I'll put two things to you here. You can take whichever one you think fits in. I believe both of them fit in. This could refer to a national awakening. A national awakening. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The nation has awakened now. But they haven't all awakened to the same thing. Again, I remind you, the Orthodox Jews are praying there every day at the Wailing Wall, crying for their Messiah to come. They don't know he has been here already. They don't know that. Crying for their Messiah to come. But there's others back there who are not interested in anything religious. They're only interested in things political. So if this does refer to a national awakening, some will awaken to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But now there's the other way. If you're thinking now of this as being resurrection, let's take it in a simple thing. There will come a time when there will be a resurrection, and there will be those who will be resurrected, and these will have a part with Christ in his great millennial reign. This has been a sad verse for some folks to interpret who don't believe that there will be a millennial reign. And I think you're aware there are some people like that who don't believe that Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. When they come to a verse like this, it's very difficult. There's going to be a resurrection. There are those who are going to be resurrected. Now, this is not the resurrection that will take place when the Lord comes for the church. That's different altogether. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's an out-resurrection. It's a resurrection that's got to do with martyrs in the Jewish nation. And then there's others that will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Of course, I believe there will be a conscious, and there has been a conscious reviving of the nation. But also, there are those of that nation who have begun to see that the man who was crucified on Calvary's cross was the Messiah. Many of the Jews have been converted. Others, again, are just Orthodox, and they're waiting for their Messiah to come. Look at verses 11 to 13 for a moment as we close. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the time when that abomination shall be set up, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. If you go further back and go to verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. That's 3.5 years. You see, it seems that the time between the rapture and the appearing of the Lord again is at least 7 years. Split in the middle. 3.5 and 3.5. It's that final 3.5 which will be the tribulation, the lights of which the world has never seen before and will never see again. But then you have extra time if you were counting up those days at the end of chapter 12. Because when the Lord comes back at the end of the 7 years, there are things to be done. He'll come to the Mount of Olives according to Zechariah 14. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And that mountain shall cleave in two and create a valley. At that time he'll come and he'll save the remnant of his people. And he'll overthrow the armies of the beast. The beast and the false prophet shall be taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. The devil, that old dragon, shall be taken and bound with a chain and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. But then there are other things to be done. What about those that fled into the wilderness? He's got to bring them up. Remember, it was a remarkable thing. At the time when the Lord was here, he rode into Jerusalem on that little donkey. But according to Revelation chapter 19, he'll come on the white horse. Not in humility like a donkey, but like a mighty conqueror on the white horse. And then he'll be able to bring those that he has secured for 3.5 years, he'll bring them up. And he'll march in triumph into Jerusalem, leading his redeemed ones there. And it's there he'll set up his throne and shall reign for 1,000 years. Daniel says, "Now I don't understand it." The angel said, "No, you'll seal it up, Daniel, until the end time. But it's not sealed now. You and I are living in grand and awful times. And we have the book of Revelation, written by John under the inspiration of the Spirit, which shows us the very details of what has been found in the book of Daniel. No longer is it sealed. It's open. You see, it's a book of revelation concerning Jesus Christ. And the thing that's revealed is not concealed. So therefore it's there for us to read and understand. Beloved, the time is drawing near. This old world of ours hasn't much longer to go until God says, gentlemen, it's time. You've tried every form of government, and there's not one has worked. They turned out the only one who had a right to reign. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They've tried everything else, and the last chance, the last thing they'll try, will be the program of the Antichrist. And that will end in utter confusion. They'll be overthrown. But you and I know that there's one yet who has been ordained that he's going to reign and rule. How often do we sing it? Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth his successive journey from, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane. No more. We're on the winning side. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. But we think very specially tonight of many of thy dear children who are sick. We pray for them. We think of some of our number who are out of town tonight, some away on vacation. Be with them and bless them and bring them back strengthened and encouraged. Be with us again at the coming weekend. May these meetings be blessed by thee, and may many, many souls be saved. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting's over.